Morning, everyone. My name is Bryson, and we're going to take a few moments to think through that part of the Bible. So, as always, I hope that you've kept your Bible open or the Bible app open to follow along. Keep me honest. And look, my voice has been a little sketchy the last couple of days, so I'll probably be sipping water throughout. I hope that won't be a distraction to you. Let me pray. Father God, help us now to understand your word well, so that we can be comforted by what we see of you and what we are reminded of in Jesus. Amen. You can tell a lot about a person by dot, dot, dot. How would you finish that sentence? You can tell a lot about a person by the music they listen to, the company they keep. When I Googled that phrase, I discovered that you can tell a lot about a person by the shoes that they wear, because evidently that is a thing. One university study even claimed to be able to tell a person's personality with up to 90% accuracy based on their shoes. People who wear bright coloured shoes, they reckon, tend to be extroverts. I think I could have guessed that one. More surprising, people who wear uncomfortable looking shoes tend to have calm personalities. People who often wear brand new shoes tend to worry more. People who wear old, shabbier shoes are often more open-minded and a free thinker. We're going to be all bumping into each other over morning tea, aren't we? In today's Bible reading, we get to discover that you can tell a lot about God by the way Old Testament Israel listened to him, because that is very much the flow of the passage that we just heard read. God speaks, Israel listens. And it is in the way that Israel listen and the responses to what they hear that gets by far the most attention in the chapter. And that's because it tells us a lot about God. Things that turn out to be relevant to us, reassuring to us, because it's going to point us to Jesus. Let's see how, starting with God speaking, because that's how the passage starts. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Ezra, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Now, within the context of the book, this is a huge moment. You can tell that by the attention-grabbing language, even in that just one verse. The upfront mention of a date, with specific days even being mentioned in verses 2 and verse 13. This sudden appearance of Ezra for the first time in the book. Up until now, Nehemiah has been the centre of our attention. But now it's Ezra. And the fact that it's all the people, not just a lot of people, not even most of the people, all the people, come together as one, we're told. We, the reader, are meant to sense that something big is happening here. Because what's happening is that God is about to address Israel for the first time in the book. I don't know if you've noticed that up until now, but God technically hasn't said a thing in the book so far. With other Old Testament people like Moses or David, the prophets, Joshua, who we read about in term 2, God would speak to them and then they would pass on God's words to the people. None of that has happened thus far in Nehemiah. Things are about to change. God himself now addresses Israel through his Old Testament word, through what verse 1 calls the book of the law of Moses, which is a reference to the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Collectively, Israel called that the law, or more fully, as this verse has, the book of the law of Moses. Although please notice it doesn't just end with that. It very deliberately adds, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And that right there is the reason this is such a big moment. The words of the book of law are in fact God's commands for Israel. Ezra and a bunch of priests might be the ones about to read it and explain it, but we are meant to see past them and see that God himself is addressing his people. Think of it this way. Some of you here might remember Eunice Pellow. Eunice was a long-standing member of Bathurst Presbyterian Church who lived to 106. When I first met her, she was only 102. I had never met anyone that old before. And she was so sprightly, it was hard to believe she really was that age. And so I think perhaps to prove it to me, she showed me the birthday message that she had received from the Queen on her 100th birthday. And she was very excited about it. And she wasn't excited because it was on nice stationery. She wasn't excited because it had a nice font and that it looked really classy, all of which was true. She was excited because it was the Queen's message to her. Here in Nehemiah, everyone is gathered to hear from the book of the law of Moses. It is a huge moment because it is not just Ezra reading to them. The Lord God Almighty, maker of heavens and the earth, is about to address them through his word. So why is it happening now? Like, why choose this moment in the book for God to speak in this way? There are two quick reasons for it. Firstly, it's because of what we discovered last week, where up until and including last week, remember, it's been all about the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem so as to honour God, so as to honour his capital, the capital city that God has chosen for his Old Testament people, so as to protect his Old Testament people. Nehemiah has been a man on a mission to rebuild the wall, and last Sunday in chapter 6, we read, the wall is finished. Yay for that. But Jason also helped us to see that inside the wall, Israel are still crumbling. They're still sinning. They're still working against God's plans. Just like white ants destroying a building from the inside out. And so with the wall now built, God turns his attention to the deeper problem of rebuilding Israel's faith. That is what the rest of the book is going to be about. And it all starts today with God addressing them through his word. Stay tuned for next Sunday to see how it's going to work out. Back here in chapter 8, though, a second reason why God chooses now to speak is that because we have reached a sort of halfway point in the book, and because we have reached a sort of point where there's going to be a change in emphasis, it's the perfect place to now bring into sharper focus what we've learned about God so far. Because up until now, God has been very much operating in the background. Not only has he not directly spoken yet, but there have been no spectacular miracles either. No bolts of lightning, no plagues from God to wipe out their enemies, like happened in the Exodus. No blowing of trumpets to miraculously reassemble the wall in a sort of reverse of what happened to Jericho. If we'd have been there at the time, all we would have been seeing would have been a lot of hard work and a bloke named Nehemiah acting wisely and making good decisions. And so far we've been able to discern indirectly things about God from what Nehemiah said and done, But as now God directly addresses Israel through his word, the spotlight falls on God in a way that it hasn't previously in the book. And all those qualities of God that have been happening quietly in the background so far, they now come to the fore. Because you can tell a lot about God from the way Israel now listen. For example, God's authority. That's reflected in quite a few places. Consider verse 3. He, Ezra, read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the Lord. Now I want you to notice the last sentence in that verse. All the people listened attentively. And again, notice the little word all, not just some of them, not just a lot of them, not even most of them, all of them. No one's falling asleep. No one's scrolling on their phones. Maybe it's because Ezra was a good reader, but given the other things that we're told, it actually points to the authority of the one whose words Ezra is reading. Like, for example, verses 3 and 8, which emphasize that the people needed to understand, not just hear, but understand what was being read. The bowing down and worshipping God with their faces to the ground in verse 6. The repeated mention of Ezra standing and those beside him standing and all the people standing as the law was being read. Over and over and over and over, it's drumming home the reverent, earnest way that people just hung off every word. And it's because of the incredible authority behind every word being read. Because remember, this is the Lord God Almighty addressing them. And so Israel, all standing, that's the equivalent of being in the courtroom when the judge enters. You know when the person with the power to either put you in jail or set you free, when that person enters the room, the court officer says, "All rise." And whether you know the judge, whether the judge is your little sister, you rise. Such is the authority in that room. That's Israel. Everyone standing because God is speaking. I wonder how that compares to the way you were listening earlier when Janelle read God's word to us from Nehemiah 8. To what extent were we absolutely hanging off every word? What about Bible study time in your small groups? How casual are we about God's word there? Do we think of a Bible study as nothing more than sort of a book club experience? You sit around, you share your opinion about what we do or don't like about certain verses, as opposed to trembling before the Word of God, humbly seeking to understand verses so we can obey them. This week, in small group, why not try standing when the Bible is read every time? It may just change how we approach it. Just a thought, leave it with you. Because the chapter goes on, and the way Israel listened doesn't just showcase the authority of God, it also showcases the grace of God. Look now at verse 9. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the word of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Did you follow what happened there? At first, they're hearing the law read and they are saddened and grieved by what they hear. As we will see next Sunday in the next chapter, God's word has cut them to the heart by showing them their sin and how they've been neglecting God up until now. But instead of scolding them and grinding them into the dirt, Nehemiah and Ezra tell the people to celebrate. The fact that God is speaking to you is a plus, as well as the things that God is telling them about in the law. They are first and foremost good things. The book of Genesis, God's promises to Abraham to gather a people to himself. Exodus, the way God rescued them out of Israel, Egypt, to be their people. These are extraordinary acts of mercy. And so the people are told in verse 10, don't grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. In other words, let the joy of the Lord in you be your comfort. Which totally makes sense. Because when you're convicted that you're in trouble with the God of all the universe, I tell you, there's only one person who's going to help you. It's the God of all the universe. And so they're soak in the kindness that God has shown you and be reassured. As we'll see next Sunday, there's certainly a time and place to grieve over their sin, but their first response, they're told, is to celebrate. Friends, this is yet another reminder in the Bible that God's first preference is never to punish. It is to bless. It is so important to keep remembering this because the world so often pictures God as a volatile sort of God, a sort of cosmic petulant child or some cosmic grumpy old man who's looking for reasons to get angry with us, and so we need to keep doing good things to try and appease him and calm him down. That is such an awful misrepresentation of God. He is slow to anger and quick to show mercy. His love for us has a hair trigger on it. You almost only need to look at him and he'll show kindness. Even when we're a long way off, he will run to us. Please know this about God. Please know he wants nothing more than to have you in his kingdom. Do not ever think he won't forgive you. Do not ever think he doesn't want you. And here in Nehemiah, it's reflected in the fact that even though Israel are rightly convicted of their sin after hearing from the law, Nehemiah and Ezra send them out to celebrate. For first and foremost, God is a God of grace. All of which is setting up Israel to now appreciate the faithfulness of God. Which is what happens the next day when, after hearing the law read to them, they discover in verse 14 that it's a time of year when they should be celebrating what was back then called the Festival of Booths. This was a festival to celebrate how God had saved them out of slavery in Egypt, but also how he had looked after them in the wilderness. And so during the festival, they spent a week sleeping in temporary shelters, booths, so as to remember how they lived in tents during the time in the wilderness and how during that whole time, God faithfully sustained them. Because I don't know if you know much about it or whether you've thought much about it, but that whole wandering in the wilderness experience for Israel, you can read about it in the Old Testament books of Exodus and Numbers. It was one giant teaching exercise to show Israel that they could trust God. Because remember how it worked with the manna? Every morning they had to wake up and collect the manna that was on the ground, but they couldn't stockpile it for the future because it would go off overnight. The only exception was the day before the Sabbath when they could stockpile it just enough for the Sabbath so that they wouldn't have to work and gather it on the Sabbath. And miraculously, the manna didn't go off on those occasions. And for 40 years, they had to follow that pattern. Every day, For 40 years, they had to get up in the morning and trust that God had not forgotten about the manna. And for 14,610 days, God never let them down. Not once. That's worth having a festival over. And so, verse 17, the whole company that had returned from exile built temporary shelters and lived in them. From the days of Joshua, son of Nun, until that day, the Israelites had not celebrated it like this, and their joy was very great. This is a heartwarming scene. Israel celebrating the faithfulness of God to an extent that they had never done before since entering the promised land. And did you catch the end of verse 17? Their joy was not just great, it was very great. Why wouldn't it be? Especially rolling in all these qualities of God that they've discovered from hearing the word read to them. His authority, his grace, and now his faithfulness. Why wouldn't you celebrate this? Why wouldn't you have great joy at being the people of a God like this? And I think that is the biggest take-home lesson of all for us out of this passage. Because we are not Old Testament Israel, okay? We have not been given the Old Testament law to follow as they were. We do not have to celebrate the Festival of Booths, as they called it. So when we read the book of the law of Moses, yes, it's God's word, but we read it from a very different vantage point than Old Testament Israel. Because there's been a little thing called the New Testament. And being God's people is not now about obeying Old Testament Judaism. It's about acknowledging and responding to who Jesus is as our King and our Rescuer. And because of that, all the more we ought to be people of great joy. Because if listening to the Old Testament law revealed to Israel the authority and grace and faithfulness of God, how much more does Jesus do that? I mean, think about it. As Jesus crisscrossed Palestine, calming storms, casting out evil spirits, healing people, raising the dead, just by saying the word, God's authority was on display like never before. And as Jesus went to the cross to give his life for ours, to take the punishment we deserve, to take it in our place so that we could be forgiven and adopted into God's family, as undeserving as we are, at the cross, God's love and grace and mercy were displayed like never before. And as Jesus fulfilled God's promise to gather a people to himself from every tribe and nation and age and stage of life, a world engulfing kingdom, a part of which is in this very room now, through Jesus, God's faithfulness is displayed like nothing before. And so as followers of Jesus, we can be people of great joy. And I don't mean that in terms of putting a whoopee smile on our face and pretending that life isn't hard at times when it sometimes is. But what it does mean is that even through the good times and the bad times, we can go through them with a settled sense of peace and calm. And that those times when life is hard, or those times when it might be just plain boring and mundane, housework's a grind, other work seems unsatisfying, family's a struggle, challenges are mounting up. Even at those times, we can remind ourselves of God's authority and faithfulness. Nothing is beyond his control. And we can remind ourselves of the closeness that we share through Jesus with the creator of the heavens and the earth, the enormous resources that we have to draw on in this life. No problem is so great that God can't get us through it and even bring good from it. And even at those times when the doubts come, you know, when we might fail, we mess up, we give in to that temptation, and we're disappointed with ourselves, and we think, maybe God, how could he ever want anything to do with me? We can look at the cross, and we can remember God's mercy and how eager he is to love and forgive to the extent of sending his son to the cross. And we can be comforted by that. And so, today's Father's Day. How appropriate that we have a passage before us that can remind us that in Christ, we have a heavenly Father of extraordinary authority, astonishing grace, immeasurable faithfulness. That is a great joy. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the way it reminds us of the wonderful qualities of your mercy and your love and your steadfastness. Father, we pray that we would not just hear your word, but it would soak into our lives so that we might be strengthened by who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus. Amen.